There's a gym bag full of old gym clothes on the floor. That must mean there's a children's sermon coming up later in the morning. Let's get through the announcements first before we really get going. A reminder, the Family Bible Camp is starting this week. Wednesday is the first day. That, of course, runs through Sunday. And a group of us will be going up early to get the food delivered and put away. Hope to see so many of you up there. It's such a wonderful time for adults and kids alike. Plenty of teaching and learning and activities, and also lots of free time to rest and talk and catch up and all that kind of stuff too. So promises to be a great time. Just a reminder that volunteers are always needed for the kitchen. And so if you've not signed up for one of those spots and helping to prepare the meals, go ahead and take a look at the sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board there. We can definitely use your help. Also a reminder that it's been our tradition that everybody who comes up brings 3 dozen cookies. Those are great to have for the evening snacks. And so if you're coming up, please bring that 3 dozen cookies. You don't necessarily have to make them yourself. They can be store-bought, but that'll help make sure we've got all the snacks we need for the week we're there. Reminder too, dates of the vacation Bible school are set July 30th through August 3rd. That's an evening VBS running from 6:30 till 9 in the evening. And again, that's another thing we can always use volunteers for, whether it's for teaching or doing activities, corralling kids, whatever. We can use your help for that. If you're able to volunteer, please see Greg about that. Now, a few programming notes. Lutheran Brethren Youth Fellowship will be meeting this afternoon, but not next week, again, on account of camp happening. That also means that Wednesday evening, there will be no Wednesday evening Family Fellowship and Kids Bible Club. And then next Sunday, Pat and Gary have graciously agreed to give the sermon and lead the service next week. Now, next Sunday would be the third Sunday of the month, which means we would be sharing in communion together. But again, because of camp, we're going to postpone that until the following week, which would be the 28th. 28th? See, this is, you don't want to guess at the calendar offhand. Long and the short of it is, no communion next week, communion the week after. All right. Oh, and another reminder that those baby bottles for the Lifeline Pregnancy Center baby bottle drive, those are due back on Father's Day, which of course is next week. If you've got those sitting in your house, filling up with coins, go ahead and bring them back next week. For those of you at camp, just bring them back whenever you can. The following week is fine. Aside from those announcements, are there any others that need to get out there this morning? Yes. Well, I know that's the highlight of my year, getting up there and acting silly. All right, very good. Any others? Yes.
So Ken and I are getting
ready for our wedding. Fantastic. An open invitation to the entire congregation to attend your wedding. Fantastic. Looking forward to it, guys. Well, good. Let's begin our time of worship then with our call to worship, which today comes from Psalm 8, verses 3 to 5. And what better way to worship God than with his very own word? Psalm 8, whoops, it's in your bulletins this morning. I don't think I got that changed. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5, and I encourage you to read that out loud along with me. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Praise God for that. And I encourage you to join with me in singing praise to our God with our praise courses this morning.
Hallelujah. will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
David in Psalm 101 says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Let us join him in singing to the God of loving kindness and justice with our first hymn this morning, hymn number 37, All Creatures of Our God and King. I'll invite you to please rise as we sing hymn number 37 together.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah.
Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God, sown that it might take root and bear fruit. And so bringing us that word this morning is Reno Gazzola. Thank you.
That hymn is so beautiful that we just sang, and we were on vacation recently and went to the Vienna Boys Choir. I'm not sure we compare completely, but it was sure inspiring to me this morning. What a wonderful hymn to have heard. And in looking at the scripture today, I'm actually reading the full Psalm, Psalm 8. We were introduced just a couple of wonderful verses, but let's hear the entire song. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic your name is in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the ocean. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And with that, remember that even our praise to the Lord is to him as beautiful as the sound of the Vienna Boys Choir. Thank you.
Amen indeed. And us raising our voices together in praise to God is just a little foretaste of heaven, a little foretaste of what's going to be like when we're gathered together in eternity. Beautiful. Well, as we are gathered together today, it is our pleasure and our humble honor that we get to pray together and sharing our concerns and our praises together in prayer to our most glorious God. And so before we go to prayer this morning, I'll ask if there are any special prayer requests that we can share together this morning. Nora is feeling poorly this morning. Yes. Thank you. For sure. Seems to be no shortage of words, but definitely a shortage of wisdom there. So thank you. We'll keep praying for Marilyn and that chemotherapy, and that would do her the good she needs for sure. Thank you. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. That's a huge change. Moving on its own is a huge stress, but that's, yep. We'll be praying for Linda, too. Thank you.
Just a huge praise for our family this week. Solomon turned 3, and on Wednesday, William's daughter turned 9.
amen to that. Thank you. We'll be rejoicing right along with you. I think I saw it. Yeah.
So we just got back from Minnesota and Wisconsin. So we bear greetings from Paul and Joy, from Carnell, from my mom and dad. But it was just a pleasure to worship at both of my brother-in-law's churches. And praise that, you know, the kingdom of God is not limited by city or state. And Kandale also say hi, and Jerry and Mary. We just got lots of friends there.
Fantastic. Oh, so greetings from all of them to all of us. Okay. For sure. All right, we'll be praying for Sophie and her travels, and definitely for the Wilsons and their wedding. And is that the big move as well? Yeah, that's all fantastic. Oh, wow. Okay, so Jenny's mom. Scary thing to be facing down, so we'll definitely be in prayer for her too. Thank you.
Pray for our camp. Thank God.
You bet. Those mountain roads are fun, but I hope we don't find them too fun. What's that? Well, this is true. Then they can be a chore.
Oh.
For sure. We'll be praying for safe travels and that, yeah, that their hearts would be open to that truth. And they'd be saved. Thank you. All right. Well, if there are no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty King, our Savior, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for gathering us together here today to hear from your word, to have you speak to us through it and teach us. And thank you for the love and the fellowship that we share because of your name. Our God, we all come to you from so many different backgrounds, but we come to you all the same. We are all sinners. In your eyes, we have sinned against you in our words and thoughts and deeds. And we confess to you that we are in need of your mercy, that mercy you have bought for us, that grace you have given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you have won us there, for the redemption that you have accomplished there, and for the everlasting life you promised through it. Our God, we bring these prayers to you, and we want to thank you for encouraging us to pray to you. You are our good Father, and you desire to hear all the thoughts and praises and concerns of our hearts. And so, Lord, we think of Honora this morning. She's not feeling well. We hope that you would give her comfort and heal her completely. Lord, we pray for these three dead in Afghanistan, and especially for their families, that they would know your comfort and your peace in the light of this, their mourning. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in these areas where peace seems so far away. Lord, we pray for wisdom in our government officials. We pray that they would lead with integrity, with a steadfast commitment to truth and justice. And Lord, we pray that pride and arrogance would be put away in favor of cooperation and good leadership. Lord, we pray for Linda, who's moving on Tuesday. We pray for her travels, that they would be safe and that the stresses of this move would be kept at a minimum. And Lord, we pray that your guiding hand would be seen in all of this, and that your name would be glorified through it all. Lord, we pray for our camp. We pray that it would be a vehicle to proclaim your word and its truth and its purity, that it would be a time of both excitement and relaxation for all who attend. Lord, we thank you for the special fellowship we get to enjoy there and the friendships that are formed and strengthened during this time. Lord, we pray for safe travels for everyone going up to camp and back again. Lord, we pray for Alice and her trip to California. We thank you for this opportunity for her to be welcomed into a home of people who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray that this is an opportunity for your gospel to be heard clearly, and that through that you would open their hearts to its truth, that you would break down barriers between them and the salvation you are offering, and that they would become one of your own children. Lord, we thank you for the Reese's, and especially for Solomon and Logan's birthdays recently. We thank you for giving them another year to live under your grace. We thank you for the blessing that they are to their family and the blessing that they are to us. And we pray that you continue to keep them healthy and continue to grow them up strong and able, and likewise, and most importantly, strong in the true faith. Lord, we thank you for these greetings from Wisconsin. We thank you for the great fellowship that is known throughout all of your church, not just in one particular location, but throughout the entire world. We thank you that we have this instant fellowship and instant love between all true believers. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom truly is not limited by borders. Your kingdom is not limited to people who look like us, who speak like us, but your kingdom is universal. It is all who believe and trust in your name. Lord, we pray for your mercies on Sophie as she travels and moves today. We pray that her travels today would be safe and the following travels would be safe as well, and that you would get her here safe and sound and settle her in to this next stage of her life. Lord, we thank you for all the education she was able to receive, and we pray for her upcoming clinicals, and that she would continue to learn and grow in this profession that you have given her. Lord, we pray for the Wilsons as they get preparing for this wedding. We pray for the bride and groom as they're no doubt a little bit stressed and a little bit anxious to get this going and start their new life together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage, wherein we find completeness, the completeness that you desire for husband and wife becoming one. And Lord, we pray not only for the days coming up, for all the days following their marriage, all the rest of their lives. Lord, we pray for Jenny's mom in this upcoming surgery Tuesday. Lord, we pray that the doctors would have wisdom and accuracy in approaching this brain tumor. We pray that through your healing hand, what needs to be accomplished to make her healthy would be accomplished. And Lord, again, we pray that it brings you glory. Lord, we continue to pray for Scott and his battles with cancer. We pray that these treatments would be fruitful, that he would be able to start swallowing properly again, and that you would give him strength in the meantime, strength to both in body and in spirit as he faces these battles. Lord, we know that you are with him and in his family through it all. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to keep him and them in your faith. Lord, we thank you for Doris being here this morning. We thank you for the healing that you've shown her so far, and we pray that that healing continues and that you would strengthen her and keep her in health. Lord, we think of Charles as well and his battles with cancer. We pray that you would keep him strong and that the cure that he needs would be found and that through you he would be made whole. Lord, we pray for Erin and the healing that she needs. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done in her so far again, and just pray that you continue to strengthen her and heal her. Lord, we pray for all who are not able to join us today. We pray if they're traveling that they would be safe, that you would keep them safe, and if they are ill that you would heal them and return them to full health again, so that way we may enjoy fellowship with them once again. And Lord, we pray for this church and this mission you have given us, this calling to make disciples. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness and clarity and the courage to do just that, to see the world around us as people that we dearly want to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to not be shy but bold in carrying out that calling. Lord God, we bring these prayers to you. We bring the prayers we have not put to words yet this morning. We bring the prayers that we have trouble even voicing. And we bring them all to you and lay them at your feet, knowing that you and your infinite wisdom are answering them perfectly according to your perfect will. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 71 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed." So let us praise God with our lips and our souls with our next hymn, hymn number 41, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And again, please rise as we sing this hymn together. May be seated, except for the kids. Kids, come on up. It's time for your children's message from Greg. I wanted to talk slowly so you didn't have to rush. You know.
This is what makes it so you can hear me. But it's so hard to use. I know. You know what? Just when you think you know how to use it, it teaches me I don't. All right. Now, remember, last week I said that if you'd like to bring your Bibles to Kids Story, because that way you can look up our Bible verse. So today's Bible verse is going to be Romans 5:8. Now, is that in the New or the Old Testament? In the New, that's right. So Romans 5:8. So the big number is going to be a what? A 5, and the little number is going to be an 8. Romans 5:8. And put your finger, once you find it, just put your finger there, because we're going to talk about that verse in just a little bit. But if one of you is brave enough, I'm going to let you read it from your Bible. Now, today I want to demonstrate something to you that's very important. Am I coming through, the speakers? I'm going to demonstrate something that's important to you. How many of you like to play basketball? Yeah? Anybody else out there? Do you guys used to like to play basketball? There's a couple more hands. Okay. You know, whether you dribble or you shoot or you play defense or you're big or you're tall, an important part of basketball is you have to take care of your feet. Do you know why?
Because you want to get in a roller.
Because you use your feet all the time. So today I'm going to demonstrate how to properly put on your basketball socks. That's an important thing to know. Very important. So I'm going to take off my shoe. Mom, stay put. I'm taking off my shoe. Don't leave. I'm not taking off my sock. But let's pretend this is kind of skin color, right? Okay. Now, my basketball shoes are normal basketball shoes. There's no trick. Except that are kind of ugly, but they were cheap because they were ugly. They're not ugly. I bought them because they're beautiful, for those of you who think that they're beautiful, and because they were cheap. Now, if you play basketball once a week, you probably just need good, normal socks. But if you play basketball every single day, you probably want to start to get thicker socks, okay? Now, maybe you play once a week. A pair of socks like this would be just perfect. See how they're a little bit reinforced? That way you don't, you know, have you ever got blisters on your hands? Yeah. Well, you get blisters on your feet from playing basketball. If you practice every day or you go to a long tournament, you'll get it. So I'm going to put this on, just, you know, we'll pretend, because I use this, because now I play basketball. Well, when I'm playing basketball, I play about once a week. That's about it, because I don't play enough. But you can also double your socks. You can double. You know what double means? What does it mean?
It puts double on double.
Double on double. Exactly. It puts double on double. That way, there's more padding between your skin and the floor. Now, this is a pretty thin sock, right? So you can double it with maybe a little sock or maybe another big sock. Now, you got to make sure when you put your sock on that you put it on nice and straight, because you don't want it to be all bunched up here either, because that hurts. Now, sometimes your friends will buy you colored socks. We did this once for church. Colored socks. And if you happen to get something like this, if something like that happens to your sock,
yeah,
Okay. That happened to you. Now look. Here's the thing. See, these socks, you can see where it rubs on the back of your heel, right? It puts holes in your sock. You always got to be careful that the holes don't line up. Because if the hole in one sock lines up with the hole in another sock, your skin is exposed to the world. And that hurts. Now, sometimes my friend David, when we played basketball, he had to wear a little bit higher shoes because his ankle hurt him sometimes, and he wore an ankle brace. So sometimes you have to wear different socks for ankles too. Too thick of socks for ankle braces will cause problems. And if you get a rub spot, then you're going to make your own blister. So we've got our sock on right. We get our shoe on nice. Okay. Now, we don't just run around with our shoe loose. It'll fall off. But if your shoe is loose, it rubs. If your shoe rubs, what does it give you? Blisters. If you have a hole in your sock and a hole in your other sock and they're lined up and your shoe's rubbing, super blisters. Now, when you're putting on your shoe, we want to start at the bottom of your lace. We're going to pull it nice. Just pull it nice and tight. Nice and tight. Nice and tight. There we go. There we go. And for Henry, so now after you, Henry, you take your wedding ring off and you pull up your shoelace, you drop it on, and then you tie it. And I like to do a double knot. My shoes never come untied in the game, and then my ring is safe. That's my friend Jeff over here. He hurt his finger with his wedding ring on, or he hurt his finger, and if he'd had his wedding ring on, I've learned now, don't wear your wedding ring when you're playing basketball. They don't let you anyway. And there it sits. So, look at that. That's how you do it. Now, I have a nice thick pair of socks on. My shoe is nice and tight. I am not going to get really bad blisters. I might still get a blister because my feet need to toughen up. But there you go. What was that? New shoes? Oh, yeah, depending on your shoes could be a problem too. So there is a demonstration on how to put on your basketball shoes. Do you think you guys could copy that? Yeah? What's that? Not with the wedding. You know what? If you choose to get married, you can do that with your wedding ring. Yeah. You guys better not have a wedding ring yet. That's why I said Henry. 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 Okay. Who looked up our verse today? Would you like to read it to us? Brandon, you want to? You don't have to. All right. You want to read it for us? All right.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Very well done. That's exactly right. Where's that found at? Romans 5:8. Okay, good. Now, I demonstrated how to put on a shoe. Jesus demonstrates how much God loves you. Let's read that together. You guys know it, right? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is the demonstration that God gives us that he loves us? What is it? Jesus dying for us. Jesus dying for us in God's perfection, in God's power, in God's knowledge, in his love for all people. He sent us Jesus. Jesus is perfect and sinless, and he came to earth with us, and what are we? The exact opposite. That's a great way to put it. We are the exact opposite. Why did he send Jesus to us? To demonstrate that he loves us. Now, This is so important. This is why God's word is so important, because Christians might try to demonstrate God's love, but sometimes we don't do it right because we're not doing what the Bible says. That's why it's so important to know your Bibles. Bring them to kids' Bible, to our kids' Bible story, so you look up your verses. Jesus did it perfectly. It doesn't say Greg demonstrates. I try. I am told to try, but I am not perfect. I'm opposite of Jesus. That's why I asked him to forgive me for my sins. Jesus came and died for us, even though we're naughty. Now, think of that. There are people that are mean, right? Is it easy to be nice to people who are mean to you? No. Well, guess what? We are mean. We're mean sinners, but Jesus still came and was nice to us. Not only was he nice to us, but he loved us. He loved us so much that even though he is perfect, he died for you and me and took punishment for us being naughty. We're opposite of Jesus. And Jesus got in trouble for it. That doesn't seem right.
No.
But that's, it had to be done. Because it had to be done that perfect. And that's how perfect God's love is for us. How much does God love us? So much that he made sure that you and I can't mess it up. Because we would. Because we're opposites. But Jesus didn't mess it up. And so when we study Jesus and we read about his word, he demonstrates how much God loves us. Jesus says, I don't like sin. But if you come to me, I will forgive you for your sin. Then Jesus died because sin needs to be punished. But then Jesus showed that he overcame death, overcame sin, and rose again. And what's his promise to us? Someday he's coming back. What a wonderful demonstration of God's love. Think about that when you're demonstrating. You know, it's kind of fun. It's good to know stuff about a basketball shoe. But we want to know about God loving us. Who do we look at? Jesus. Not people. Jesus. Hopefully, Jesus. And we want to see people, we want to see Jesus coming out of other people. But, you know, sometimes we're not perfect, are we? I know I'm not. All right. Well, guys, thank you for coming up and talking to me about demonstrating. You can go sit with your mom and dad.
You know, Greg, there's some Lutheran churches that burn incense during the service.
You want me to put those things next to heat?
Could be dangerous. Yeah, you're fine. Well, while Greg's getting reshoot here, we'll go ahead and turn our attention to worshiping God with the giving of our offerings. I'm sure you've reshoed a few horses in your time, right? Mules. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for caring for us, for sustaining us, for loving us so much that even while we were still sinners, rebels against you, you sent your Son to die for us, Lord. We know that. You've cared for us in everything, and even our daily needs. And so, Lord, we give out of the abundance you have given us to the work of your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these gifts and use them according to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that God's word will not return to him empty without accomplishing that which he desires, not without succeeding in the matter for which he sent it. And so it's good for us to return again to his precious word with our scripture reading from the epistles, which this morning comes from Acts, mainly Acts 22 through 36. We're just going to set it in its context with the first part of verse 14. And I see a few pages flipping there, so I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles, Acts 2, 14, and then 22 through 36. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. Now we'll move over to verse 22 here. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you will see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Today is, according to the church calendar, the Holy Trinity Sunday, a Sunday where we get to focus on that three-in-one nature of God, one and only one true God, evident to us in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there we see the exalted Christ fulfilling what God had promised his people so long ago. Well, I invite you to turn with me now to our next hymn, hymn number 46, which is Praise Ye the Triune God. And again, I'll ask you to please rise as we sing number 46 together.
Tenderly cares he.
As we turn to our scripture passage for the sermon this morning, which today comes from Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. I'll invite you to look that up in your Bibles if you have one handy. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. This is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, reading in Jesus' name. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So as I mentioned a moment ago, according to the church calendar, today is Holy Trinity Sunday. And this Sunday stands between the first half of the church year, which you might call the festival half of the church year. It's the festival half. It contains Christmas, you know, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, all those kinds of festivals along the way. And we're coming into the second half of the church year that you might call the non-festival half, the season of Pentecost, it's also known as, since all of activities of Christ's church are taught by, guided by, and done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we take this in-between time to focus on the Trinity. And particularly this year, we focus on an activity done in the name of all three persons of the Trinity, making disciples. Or as I tend to call it, disciplizing. In our text for today where it says make disciples, that's only one word in the Greek. It's a verb form of the word disciple. We're to discipleize all nations. That really needs to be a word. Discipleize, right? I'm thinking so. Now, since it's no secret that I'm a bit of a grammar geek, there's some more really interesting things going on in this passage that I wanted to touch on. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all I have commanded you," in that statement, there's only one active verb. There's a lot of verbs there, but only one of them is active. In other words, there's only one action that we are being commanded to do. The rest of the verbs modify that action. The word "go" here is not the active verb. It's a participle. It's not go somewhere, then make disciples. Baptizing and teaching are both also what we call participles. The main action verb here is make disciples. The other words, go, baptize, teach, they serve to state how we are to do that, how we are to make disciples. So, we make disciples. When? As we are going. As we are going about our daily business. And how do we make disciples? By baptizing them. By teaching all that Christ has commanded. The sense conveyed here is, while you are going on your way, wherever you go, make disciples. And do so by baptizing them and teaching. And furthermore, the grammar doesn't allow us to place these actions in a particular order. It's not baptize them first and then teach them, any more than it's teach them first and then after they've learned, go baptize them. Baptizing and teaching are merely two elements of the same goal, making disciples. And I know that the vast majority here aren't grammar geeks like I am, so I'll save you the rest of what I wanted to say on that. Back to the Trinity. So this work of making disciples really does involve all three persons of the Godhead working in all their grace and power. To become a disciple of Christ is to be adopted into the heavenly family of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Becoming heirs of the Father's love, heirs of the Son's redemption, and heirs of the Holy Spirit's gift of a fruitful faith. But our ability to go out and engage in God's work of making disciples is built upon this proclamation that Jesus makes here, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority. Every authority that belongs to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit belongs to God the Son as well. And it is by that authority that we are all sent out to make disciples of all nations. And that's the main point that I really want to drill down on today. That authority of Christ in this mission. That we would apprehend the knowledge of Jesus' authority. That we would announce that authority to all peoples. And that authority abides with us as we are going. Now, it was incredibly important for Jesus to teach his authority to the disciples, given the very forward nature of this mission, the uncomfortable and dangerous job he was commissioning them to do. They needed to know that they were going under the full authority of Almighty God. That word authority, that deserves a little extra attention as well. It's exousia in Greek. It means authority to use whatever resources available to you in order to accomplish your will. And everything that is the Father's is Jesus Christ's as well. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that he does not have authority over. We all need to know that as we go and bring the gospel to the world around us. That Christ has authority over everything that we do and everything that we encounter. If he didn't, boy, would we make a mess of it. If he didn't, then it would be left up to us to make the difference in power and authority. For example, it'd be up to us to decide who hears the good news and who doesn't. If Jesus doesn't have all authority over the earth, and over all people in it, then there must be some who stand outside the grace and forgiveness that his death and resurrection offer. Along those same lines, it would be up to us to determine who is eligible to receive this salvation. If Jesus doesn't have authority over heaven, then he doesn't have the authority to promise salvation to everyone who believes. Fortunately, we know that neither is true. And that God desires all. And I mean all means all. God desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That simplifies things, doesn't it? There's no one that God doesn't want to encounter with this gospel. No one. And this authority of Christ also includes all the powers of heaven and all the powers of earth. It is fully in his capabilities to change the heart of the most vile and the most persistent unbeliever. He has that authority. He has the authority to send you the Holy Spirit in order to give you the words of truth that you need to say to someone who does not yet believe. He has the authority to tell you exactly who he is. Who we sinners are, and exactly what he has done to remedy the curse of sin and death. And he has done exactly that through his revealed word of Scripture, his authoritative word of Scripture. In his authority, he has revealed heavenly truths to us worldly sinners. And as important as anything else, he has the authority and the power to keep you in this one true faith even as you live in a and move in a world that doesn't know that faith, at least not yet. And so with that authority established and taught to us, the command is given to make disciples. Make disciples. And again, the foundation of this command is his authority. We don't make disciples based on our own authority, our own earthly powers, or our own cunning, or our own abilities to make good arguments for the faith. We make disciples in, with, and under the authority of Christ. And the authority of Christ, and only in the authority of Christ, we proclaim truths to others that have first been revealed to us in his authoritative scripture. With the authority of Christ, we seek to reach everyone that he would see saved. Namely, everyone, and excluding no one. And under the authority of Christ, we resist temptations to teach others things that are not consistent with Scripture, allowing him to correct us so that the purity of his word would come through. And so as we're going, we proclaim Christ's authority. We proclaim his authority over sin and death. That's the message we are bringing. His authority over sin and death. That because he had the authority to make reparations for the sins of the entire world, complete forgiveness is found in his name. Because he had the authority to rise again from the grave, the promise of eternal life is found in his name. And because he has done these things, he has authority, all authority, over Satan and all of his angels, having already defeated him and wrenched the power over sin and death and that Satan once held, and he's now claimed it for his own. Now, we don't only speak of his all-encompassing authority, but we live that authority out as well. We put it on display for all the world to see. The prime example being who we choose to bring the gospel to. This is important. Who we choose to bring the gospel to. There are so many different types of people out there. So many different types of backgrounds. Everyone you meet comes from a different worldview. They come at you with from a different country, having a different language maybe as their primary language. They come at you from different societies and cultures and different political and economic systems, different customs and religions and practices, different colors and features, from different climates with different resources. But even with all of these differences, every last person on the face of the earth is the same, in that every last person on the face of this earth are sinners. We're all sinners. We all have eternal souls. And that God desires to save all through the proclamation of his gospel of grace, through the salvation of Jesus Christ. See, by our willingness to befriend and to share our lives with anyone and everyone, irregardless of the differences, I just broke my own rule. I got to stop for a second. I said the word irregardless. That's not a word. It's just regardless. I have to collect myself after that one. By our willingness to befriend and share our lives with anyone and everyone, regardless of these differences, that speaks volumes about the authority of Christ over all the earth. And pretty closely related to that is how we show in whose dominion we live out our lives. See, it's particularly tempting, especially in our culture, to be ultra-nationalistic. You know, we place the authority of the United States over and above the universal authority of Christ. In other words, we view our political friends as friends of God, and we view our political enemies as enemies of God. It's easy to do. Now, I'm not talking about setting political policy here, national policy. That's above my pay grade. But when it comes to how we as children of God relate to the people around us, we do so as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that knows no earthly borders, knows no distinction between race and color and culture or any other division that nationalism might teach us. Simply put, the only border that exists around the kingdom of God is faith. The only friend of God is the one who has received his grace by faith. And the only enemy of God is the one who has refused such grace. And given our commission here, being an enemy of God is intended to be overcome by our proclamation of the gospel, so that they would be enemies no more. And finally, just now, in case you didn't know, I want to let you in on a little secret for those of you who are uninitiated. When a pastor says finally, that marks about the halfway point of his sermon. It's a pretty good indicator of how long the sermon is going to be. You time when the pastor says this ends the reading of God's words, and when he says finally, and you double that, and there's your sermon. Finally, Christ's authority abides with us. It abides with us. Jesus says to us here that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is no mere platitude that Jesus is speaking here just to make his disciples feel good. He means that he is truly present with us. He is present with us in all the power and all the authority of the risen and glorified Christ. Every hour of every day. And that he will be present with us until time itself comes to an end. And we really need to know that. We really need to remember that and be reminded of that. See, this commission Jesus has given us, again, it's not a safe and plushy desk job. We are to bring God's gospel into a world that is hostile to God. Now, granted, that gospel has the power to turn hostility to love, but some will still refuse it. And just as the world persecuted Christ, so will it persecute his disciples. A servant is not above his master, after all. And that means that we are all emissaries in a foreign and a hostile land. But again, if it were up to our own power to go out there and accomplish this, the spread of the gospel would never have happened. But with the authority of Christ behind it, with his ever-abiding presence in, with, and over us, we have little to worry about. With the authority of Christ abiding with us, we share in his love and in his desire that all peoples would proclaim him Lord. And we join with the Apostle Paul in saying, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. While we live in service to all those who Christ desires to call his own. We live in service to them. Even to the point where the world would crucify us, for to die is to enter into his presence for all of eternity. Christ abiding with us means that we consider all peoples the same way Jesus considered the Jews when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You see, we share in his desire that all nations, all ethne, all peoples would be gathered under the wings of God through faith in the redemption that Christ has bought. But even though even though this passage is outward focused, looking at how it is we're going to reach the world with the gospel, Christ's authority abiding with us means that we ourselves will be continually made into his disciples. The authority of his word continues to teach us and remind us of everything that he has commanded. The authority of the Holy Spirit continues to teach those truths and to print them on our hearts. The authority of God the Father reminds us that we ourselves and every person we'll ever run into are his creation. They're under his authority and are loved by him with a love so great, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ever-present Christ means that his authority is continually teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness, even as we live and move in a world that presses in on us. You see, Christ has full possession of all the authority of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit because he is God the Son. It's not an authority that has to be shared and delegated among the three, but it's a singular possession of the one triune and true God. And with that authority, Christ proclaims that authority to us so that we would apprehend it. He commissions us to announce that authority into the world, and he assures us that he and all his authority will abide with us until the end of time. Praise be to God, to whom belongs all the power and authority. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we know that this command, this commission you've given us can be a frightening one. In our sinful flesh, we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not up to the task. I don't have it in me. And we'd be right. In our flesh, we don't have it in us. But you've promised us that all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. That leaves nothing that isn't under your power. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continually abide with us, continually draw us to your scripture to know the truth, and continually send us out there, wherever we may go, to make disciples, to find those who are not yet children of God, and to bring them the gospel in the hopes that they too would be God's children and that they would become our brothers and sisters in you, Christ our Lord. Our God, thank you for these wonderful truths that you proclaim to us so that we can bring them to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our last hymn this morning is hymn number 44. Hymn number 44 is We Believe in One True God. And I'll ask you, please rise one last time as you're able as we sing hymn number 44 together. Now receive this benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise